Wow, I just need to take a moment to absorb who you are and what are familiar faces and what are new faces to me. And it's just wonderful to see you. God bless you. And we trust that our fellowship today will be glorifying to the Lord. I want to thank you for inviting us. Pastor Graham has been so generous to us, and from the time that he came, he said, anytime you come back, let us know, and we'll have you preach on a Sunday morning. This is the first time that that's occurred in that time, and the invitation was still open, so that was kind of good. And then to know that it's an anniversary service, and we have an excuse for a potluck, it's wonderful, so we like that. Graham also gave me the privilege of continuing on a study that he's been doing in Galatians. Now, I'm sure it will almost feel strange because of our different styles, but that's okay because sometimes that emphasizes a particular word or truth and helps us have the Word of God register deep in our lives. I will just mention, I was blessed in his reading of the Scripture this morning. It's a different text, different version. I'm going to be using the wording of the NIV today, so some of that will raise questions. Some will cause you to just ponder and say, okay, that's what that meaning is when it's expanded. So I trust that that will be helpful to you. You know, in planning to come here, Karen and I have been reminiscing a little bit about all of the circumstances that brought us here in 2005. In fact, January 1, 2005. And all of it, as we reflected back, we've done the reflection in the sense of keeping in step with the Spirit. You know, that's wording in the text today, in the title of what I'm sharing with you, In Step with the Spirit. And sometimes it isn't always easy to be in step with the Spirit. Sometimes we're grouchy about what God is wanting to direct in our lives, and sometimes we have to plow through and get input from other people. Back in 2004... Karen and I both knew that we needed to move. There needed to be a change. That whatever terminology you want, God was moving us on and away from where we were. We loved where we were in Calgary. We loved that we had a granddaughter there. And Karen, in all honesty, you can check this out with her afterwards. I checked it out with her ahead of time. She didn't want to move. She had good friends. She had good ministry in the church. She had a career that was enjoyable to her. And yet, time was coming for a move. We wanted to be in step with the Spirit. The Spirit was stepping out, and we needed to move. I was praying, Lord, I'm 60 years old. I'm in good health. Is there somewhere that we can give 5 years to the typical retirement age? That would just be the right ministry where our accumulated experience, hopefully some accumulated wisdom, could be of benefit somewhere in the kingdom, wherever you want to lead us. Kind of wherever you want to lead us. Because Karen was, I think, in her mind thinking, well, maybe it'd be within Alberta, and we'd be within 2 or 3 hours' drive to visit grandchildren, family. So that was continuing. And during that time, as we were struggling with this, a contact came from Markham Missionary Church. Karen was horrified. She loved you in Christ, but she was horrified. And so in her mind, well, maybe 2 or 3 hours drive compared to 2 or 3 days driving to get down to from Markham back to Calgary to keep track of this grandchild. During that summer of 2004, I had the fun of doing several hikes in Banff National Park with Keith Elliott. Keith Elliott was at that time our director of world missions for our denomination. And on a long, full-day hike, you talk about everything, and you have time to do that in between huffing and puffing. And so Keith heard from me my perspective on keeping in step with the Spirit and what that was going to mean for us in the days to come. And as we talked, a picture took form in his mind on our behalf. And he said, David, I have the perfect place for you. I said, you do? I'm interested in that. What is that? And he said, well, it's a place, it's kind of cross-cultural. You would be immersed in a different culture from what you're used to. But it's an international church. And it has an Anglican background, but they're just looking for somebody from conservative Christianity who will take up the pastorate. So Keith had got my interest, and it sounded good, sounded right, that maybe our experience would be helpful with that. So finally I said, okay, Keith, where is this church? You've talked all about it and the great opportunity. Whereabouts is it? Tunisia, North Africa. I said, wow, that's wonderful. How exciting that would be. But I have to go home tonight. And he said, well, you think about it. You pray about it. That's always the catch, isn't it? You pray about it. And you go, oh, boy, where is this going to lead then? Keeping in step with the Spirit? This sounded pretty wild that the Spirit was taking a leap, not a step. And we were to keep up with that. Well, when I got home that evening, Karen, as usual, said, how was your hike? And I told her. Guess what? She thought Markham looked like a great place. Looking back, we say with confidence, through the prayers of people and the support and all the search committee and all the work that went on, we managed to stay in step with the Spirit. And it gave us some very rich years here and friendships, relationships, and we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for you and all that has been involved in the life of the church as you move towards growth and maturity and development in all that God wants. The Apostle Paul predicates what we're studying in this part of Galatians on the reality that we are, first of all, spiritually alive. In the letter to the Galatians, as you have been working through it, has been focused on the reality and freedom of having true spiritual life. Galatians 3:26 says, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit then pulls us into right relationship with Christ, and our inner nature tugs at us that this is the right path to follow in being children of our Heavenly Father, sons and daughters of the Lord. Do you remember the expression? Went something like this. There's a God-shaped vacuum in each person that can only be satisfied with God Himself. This phrase, God-shaped vacuum. Do you remember that? Have any of you heard that? I'm getting some nods and one raised hand, so we're doing good. That expression is actually from the 1600s. It was a quote from Blaise Pascal. The actual quote is this: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus. It's a great image. I love it. And it says something to us about God the Holy Spirit reaching out, touching each life, and pulling, drawing, to fulfill that vacuum, that empty spot that is there otherwise apart from Jesus Christ. Well now, in addition to the poetic language of Blaise Pascal, we have some modern research that is helping us think about this in a little different way. I kind of like it, and I wanted to share it with you today. Researchers studying worship, studying religion, studying the brain, have found through brain scans that there is a particular part of the brain that only comes up alive when a person is worshiping. And they've been able to I don't know how you worship with electrodes on your brain, but apparently they were able to accomplish that. And it's very, very different than a vacuum, although it gives some of the same kind of message. Brain scans show that when we are in worship, in full faith, in loving our Lord, expressing love to Him, maybe singing the songs this morning as it spoke the language of our heart. Maybe for some it's a beautiful mountain scenery, which I don't want to brag, but we get to live with that all the time out in Kamloops. And what an aid to worship as you look at God's creation and you feel your heart lifted up and you feel like you can reach out and connect with the heart of God in a beautiful, maybe a beautiful sunset that just fires up all the thoughts in your heart of the heavenly painter that created that beautiful sunset. It's a part of our brain that desires fulfillment. And when we have that experience of worship, that part of the brain fires up and gives pleasure, brings us close to the heart of God. It's interesting because it causes us to reflect back on the God is dead movement back in the 60s. Did some of you remember that when philosophers were saying, God is dead, we have no need of him anymore, modern science and research is fulfilling everything in our life. We know that because of new developments, new inventions, the development of technology, we don't need God. And they predicted that religion would die out within a couple decades. And it was just going downhill. When in fact, the whole concept of spirituality has multiplied since then. It's quite the opposite. But you see, there's that need, there's that part of us that doesn't have fulfillment until we lift our hearts to God and we open our lives and offer worship and intimacy with the Heavenly Father. That's what we're created for. Fellowship, intimacy with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Awesome. Now, as we keep all of that in background about keeping in step with the Spirit, as we burrow into Galatians 6, verses 1 to 10, Paul, in his writing, is moving from theology to practical application. From, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to the words, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He's saying, as sons and daughters, together we're a family. We belong to one another. We share certain wonderful family values in the family of God. And Paul is going to lay these out for us. We're going to actually briefly touch on 8 family values in this passage. And I pray that you will be encouraged and strengthened by them, not bored to tears, as we look at them. An outline of 8 things is way too much. It's over twice as much as what should be there. But I used to do that all the time here as a pastor in Markham, and we still move forward together. So we'll touch on them. First of all, it says in chapter 6, verse 1, that we will restore people gently. Listen to it. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. What an important and positive verse for family life in the family of God. Scholars of the Greek language tell us here that the word for sin, in some word usages, is used, translated as slip or stumble. So it is saying that if someone misses a step, someone stumbles in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll respond with outstretched arms and an, oh dear, let me help you, kind of attitude towards those that may slip, rather than an attitude that says, ha ha, gotcha, we've been spying on you and now we know that you crossed the line and we're going to take you to account, take you to the woodshed. Actually, there's another really neat word study in this verse. It's the word restore. It's used in secular Greek language as a medical term for setting a broken bone. restore. Isn't that great? That we could restore. And I've heard that sometimes when somebody has a broken leg and it's set well and given time to heal, it's actually stronger than what the leg was before. Another place that this word was used, in the Gospel of Mark, it speaks of people mending their nets, putting them back to useful function, making it as it was before, whole as a net, not with gaping holes that the fish can go through. So as a family, as people walking in the Spirit, we're not passive. We take action when someone sins, not to despise, not to condemn, not to report him or her to the pastor, not to gossip to our friends, not to punish, but to be part of a solution, part of helping towards that person being back on Jesus' path. Are you walking in the Spirit? You know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you have a heart to follow his teaching, to have Jesus guide you? Well, keeping in step with the Spirit would mean restoring gently those that stumble along the way, not putting them down. Interestingly, Scripture includes a caution right in this verse. It says, watch yourself. It's a risky business restoring someone. You may be tempted as well. Friends, probably most of us have seen situations where someone started out with a goal of being helpful and caring towards someone in particular, and have ended up entwined in an unhealthy way, or all of a sudden taking a side and causing eruption rather than blessing and healing and bringing wholesome restoration back. As a church family, that's why we need small groups. We need Bible studies. We need Sunday school classes to go from beyond what's shared from the pulpit on just a little bit of time on a Sunday morning out of the whole week, and being instructed, being built up, and encouraging one another. And as we say, well, someone over here has slipped, and I believe God wants me to help them, then you have the backup of a group of other brothers and sisters who can pray for you and help you along the way. Our second family value this morning says that we will carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. Verse 2 of chapter 6. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The burdens that are indicated here refer to burdens beyond their control, circumstances beyond their control. Every once in a while we in love reach out to someone that just has calamity after calamity after calamity. And so we're to, in those crisis situations, help that person, help them carry their burden during that time. And even though we're to cast our care on Christ, Christ responds by one another, helping one another. We become the agents of Jesus in helping that person carry their burden. So much of that goes on within church families that is never known. I react within, especially when I hear people saying that the church has been negative in our culture. People have no idea how much grace is given by Christian people in church after church after church. And I wish the Lord would display it for the world to know that Christian people have offered love, that they carry each other's burdens so often. But often it's just done quietly and privately for the sake of the person under the stress. Most of you will be aware of several sad, sad situations that have been reported in our national news and even into the United States, where a mother on her own becomes overwhelmed. Maybe there's some postpartum depression. And I remember the image on a news broadcast of a car going into the ocean, and it turned out a mother was just driving. She had at least two small children in the car with her, full of despair, full of no solution anywhere, and just drove the car right into the ocean as far as it would go, and she was going to drown herself and her children with her. And there have been similar situations as that known. Just recently, young lady in Calgary was convicted of not providing the necessities of life for newborns. So sad, so tragic, and you wonder at that point, were they not connected? Did they not take advantage of a church family somewhere and just have a connection where they could say, I'm really at the end of myself? Nobody knows how many people have just been helped by a Christian sister picking up the phone and listening and listening and listening and listening. You have to understand that that's a tremendous ministry. And that's what Scripture is saying. We're to bear each other's burdens. So I trust that maybe you'll take a fellow will take another fellow to the ball game or golfing or something like that, and just make sure there's opportunity to talk and discuss to help them through the burdensome time that comes to their life. The third family value is humility. Verses 3 and 4. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. It's an interesting study in the impact of pride. And we know right away you would say pride goes before a fall. And that's right. There's a part of Christian teaching that has to include that. But it's important in light of this instruction in keeping in step with the Spirit that we have true knowledge of ourselves. Not only to be honest about what we can't do, and that's usually what we think of with humility, but to be honest about our strengths, to be honest about our giftedness. You see, how we behave toward one another, including burden-bearing, is governed by our opinion of ourselves. Look back at chapter 5, verse 26. It says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." If we're conceited, we will think that we're really something. We aren't likely to stop and help someone else. Why would you do that when you're the center of your own universe and you're fully involved and taken up in your time with your own self-promotion? In humility, it's not about who we are in comparison to someone else. It's not about scrutinizing how someone else is living. It's about testing ourselves against God's word. And when we honestly find that we have some fruit of the Spirit functioning in our lives, when we know that we can help and listen and show kindness or lead and show mercy, then we're to honestly say, yes, I can do that. If we don't include that positive side of humility, we're missing it, and we'll only think about the negative. But God wants us to be honest about what He has poured into our lives so that as we function in a family, we'll step up and use that giftedness. And it's actually humility to step forward and take on a task, even if it involves leading others. Then verse 5 concludes with this thought, with a statement that seems at first to contradict verse 2. Here's the next family value. Each one should carry his own load. Pardon me? Didn't we just say we should carry one another's burdens? I thought I said that. And it seems contradictory. Again, the scholars help us with word study from the Greek language. The word used here for load, each one should carry his own load, was used in everyday Greek for a soldier's backpack. Who could know that, eh? Glad somebody researched that. A soldier on regular duty has to carry his own pack, has to march with the army. He has to be able to keep in step and move forward and be able to do his part. So he has to take training, he has to do physical development, so that he can carry his own backpack. All of us, friends, all of us need to grow to health within the family of believers so that you can pull your own weight. When you're part of the family and God places you in the body of Christ and gives you gifts of ministry, He has a role for you to do in that. And all of us in being made into fully developed disciples need to be growing in that carrying our own load. Always with the reality that when there's a crisis, we carry one another's burdens. But in the everyday life, the slogging forward of the Christian army, We need to be able to carry our part and bring then our development to the support of others who need to develop. I'm so full of praise to God as I think of various members of our family here, as I experienced you over 5.5 years, who have helped those who have come to crisis points, helped those who have been overburdened in their lives. And it's been someone else here in the family of God that has stepped out to lift up and to encourage and help over the rough spots. And it's so important that that happen. And there are people that have been helped in the crisis times who are now carrying their own load, they have their own backpack in the army of God and are moving forward. It reminds me of a statement by Bill Hybels, who said, there's nothing like the local church when the local church is working well. And I have just experienced that over and over and over, friends. And I pray that you are. If you're not, talk to the pastoral staff, talk to elders, talk to people that you trust about how you can function in the body of Christ and help build together what is happening. Number five, our fifth family value is good support for those who teach and lead. Verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, pastors in their own pulpit are often reluctant to talk about that kind of thing because it could seem kind of self-serving to the cynical. But this is God's plan for how the church functions, is that you as a congregation receiving from the pulpit, receiving from teaching situations and co-working situations are to make sure that the pastors and their families are well supplied. That means salaries, that it's a fair salary, that it's a healthy salary, that the pastors and families don't have to struggle about making ends meet. Now, I'm making a pretty strong statement because I'm leaving again after the service and after the potluck and after dessert. But it's a truth of Scripture. It's the reality of Scripture that's God's intention, that you make sure that there is a good, healthy salary. And I've served as superintendent and have sat with pastors and wives who have cried, and I've cried with them that their congregation was not keeping up with financial needs in their lives, and they were being pushed to breaking point in trying to get other part-time jobs and that kind of thing. I know that Markham Missionary Church does well. I've experienced that. And praise God for that. And that's one of the reasons I can speak boldly about this today. But continue to do it. There will be some here today that attend another church somewhere, and you may have opportunity to speak up for this in another church that isn't doing as well as what Markham Missionary Church is doing. And so God bless you in that. God bless you in initiating inquiry and saying, are we giving enough support for our pastoral and helpful staff in the church? So, support those from whom you receive instruction in the word. The sixth family value. It says, no, be aware, you reap what you sow. One person put it this way, if he sows wild oats, he must not expect to reap strawberries. Good comment for strawberry festival time at Stouffville. It's worded strongly in verse 7. It says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The law of natural and spiritual consequences is very strong. And I think men have a greater battle with this than women. We deceive ourselves very easily. We think that we can pursue careers to the nth degree, pursue our own interests, and that we're expressing abundant love by bringing home a good salary. And the wife should understand that every time she uses some of that financial resource, I'm saying, I love you. Only somehow it doesn't get across. Message given isn't message received necessarily. Too many fathers, too many men, too many husbands have gone down the road with that kind of delusion, only to come to the point where instead of getting the family's applause and the church's applause, they find that they have no relationship. Nothing has been invested in actual relationship. And so no quick little repentant ritual can suddenly undo years of self-focus. Can't thumb your nose at God and still reap a bumper crop of deep relationships and spiritual fulfillment. But we can all do something about this. We're not helpless victims of our culture, of our nature, of our temperament, and of our environment. How do we sow to the Spirit? We select our time schedule. Yes, I know that some of you are under tremendous pressure, but move towards a more balanced schedule in your life. Don't let it just carry away, and stop and evaluate what it's doing to relationships in the homes. How many have found that they only realize they didn't spend enough time after a son or a daughter has moved away from home? We can select our private worship, our devotions. We can select our public worship, the company that we keep. We can select the friends that we spend time with. I like this little poem. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Our seventh family value is a word for those who really are working at sowing to please the Spirit. Verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in well-doing." You know, sometimes there's quite a time lapse between sowing and reaping. Sometimes the reaping doesn't even come to us until after we've gone to heaven. It's fun to hear young adults say, "Boy, one of the things I learned from my mother is," and they carry on with that. And often I've been tempted to jump in, and more recently I have jumped in and said, "Have you ever told your mother that? Does she know?" Especially if it's a son, it's like, "Oh, I don't know. I phoned her last Mother's Day. It was almost a year ago." By sticking to the growing habits of doing good, we must make sure that we do not become weary in it. Sometimes it's a long haul investing spiritually in other people's lives, but if we keep in step with the Spirit, we will continue. And so make sure that you have the church family or a small group or a class that is part of your life, and they can reflect back to you whether you're overdoing your care for someone else and you're going to burn out in it, and the end will be worse than the beginning. So make sure that you have an accountability partner, which really means a close friend that you can chat with and get a picture of where you're at in doing good. Don't become weary in well-doing, as some have. Finally, the eighth value. I love it. It says, do good to all people. Do good to all people. How does evangelical Christianity get a bad reputation when God instructs us to do good to all people? Somewhere we must be missing and doing bad to some people, because the general cultural response is not all that positive. And yet God calls us, and not just in this passage, but to do good to all people. What are the great commandments? Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandments. And so over and over, we need to draw back to that. Sometimes we get so intense. We get so much bad done to us. We think we come to the end of the good that we can do to other people. But it's God's word that says, do good to all people. And so we need to take stock of that. We need to be prepared to move forward. Then it adds this. Did you see that? In verse, which verse are we at? 10. Let us do good to all people as we have opportunity, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's a powerful word. And it's to govern our functioning together in the family, to keep in step with the Spirit. We'll be doing good to all people, and especially as we have opportunity, to those within the family of God. God has no other standard for that, for our functioning together. And may God help us to hang on to that and to be part of that solution of those situations that are tough to sort out. But the bottom line is, we love God, we love our neighbor. We do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith. Again, we're pointed back to the fruit of the Spirit. Are we walking in the Spirit? The evidence will be in the good that we do for others, and especially for our church family. So tell me, friends, if the family functions with the values that we've seen today in this wonderful book of Galatians, would you want to be anywhere else? Would you want to be in any other kind of fellowship? We all need to be building the family of God according to these values. We all need to be striving, evaluating that we keep in step with the Spirit. And so if somewhere along in your life it looks like God's going to send you to Tunisia in North Africa and you don't really want to go, it's okay. Stop and check it out and search out what the Lord has. He may have a markham in your life for you that is a wonderful experience. But may God bless you. May God help you. And may Markham Missionary Church just grow in reputation as it reaches the community and the burgeoning, continuing, crazy growth around this part of the Greater Toronto Area. It's just so good to be with you today. So good to see faces along the way. To know that we are family of God. To know that you also are striving to keep in step with the Spirit. We don't do it perfectly, do we? But that's our goal, and the Scripture lays it out for us. God bless you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for passage of Scripture that we might not even have chosen if it wasn't a building of a series, and that's the blessing of a series of Scripture studies. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation. Thank you for dear ones, some we know that are friends, others that are new and we haven't had the chance to develop a relationship, but we know that we're family. We know that together we to keep in step with the Spirit. We know that together we are to be striving for these eight family values. And to you be the glory. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one.